book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And we'll pray as we start. Father, as we go to your word now, we continue in our worship as we read and we think about what the author said, what you said to us, that we would respond with obedience, that we would respond appropriately to what you reveal in the scriptures. And so we give you this time and ask for understanding by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The longer we live, the more we realize the truth of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which says, "And we know," I hope we know, I think we know, "and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." None of us get through life trouble-free. But we know that God is in control and has a purpose for everything that happens to us. So even when there's a COVID diagnosis and there's complicating issues, we know God's in control. So the Bible can tell us, it does tell us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you fall," and sisters, ladies, you're not left out here, "be joyful in all your trials, knowing that they are coming as many different kinds, but knowing also that the Lord is doing something that we probably don't foresee." We don't see where this particular trial, a particular trouble, is heading. We might anticipate something, but we don't know for sure how this is turning out and what's happening around us in our family, or in our neighborhood, any associates that we might have. We don't know what God's doing. But the Apostle Paul lived his life that way, and he was a powerhouse for God. In Acts chapter 21, when he was heading toward Jerusalem, I'm going to turn back there. Acts 21. He was heading toward Jerusalem, and he was warned that troubles await him if he arrives in that city. And get the right chapter here. I'll back up to verse 10. "After we had been in the city a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' In the past, he had trusted God, and he said, as he says here, 'In the future, I will continue to trust God.'" And we catch up with him in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 12. Trusting God in spite of adverse circumstances. In Philippians 1:12, the Bible tells us, now, and Paul is writing, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What had happened to Paul? Well, how far back do you want to go? His life had not been easy. And yet he had plans that he knew that God was directing his steps and that he could trust God. But it raised a question with the people in Philippi. "Paul, we know something of your plans, that you wanted to get to Rome and you told us about it. You made it known what you wanted to do." Well, if you're back in Ephesians. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, he's writing to the Romans and saying, this is my intention. I want to get to Rome, and I have some goals when I get there, and I'm telling you about them. And he no doubt had told other people that, yeah, I want to get to Rome. And talking with Timothy or Trophimus or whoever's traveling with him, and he says, you know, we're walking this road and we're getting to Ephesus. We're going to hop across Troas and get around into Macedonia, and we'll visit Philippi and these things. But I really want to get to Rome. He wrote to them and said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you in Rome. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Just want to touch on those three goals that he had. It's important for us to get this because there's going to be some conflict, some misunderstanding in Philippi. The first thing that he said, I want to come and impart some spiritual gift to you. So he's saying, I can contribute something to your spiritual growth that no one else has done or will do. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and God has given me specific gifts, abilities, and things to transmit to others as the apostle to the Gentiles. No one else can do this. I want to get to Rome and do it for you guys. You have a wonderful testimony going on. You're a fine church. But I can contribute something. That's the first thing he says. The second thing is that we can be mutually encouraged. I intend to encourage you. I'm not going to badmouth you and find faults with what you're doing. But I'm going to come alongside and encourage you. And you know what? I expect that you'll be encouraging me as well. Back and forth, give and take. Paul isn't setting himself up because pedestals are only to fall off of. And so he's going to come alongside, encourage them, and in their interaction with him, he'll be encouraged also. So those are two goals that he has in going to Rome. And the third one is to have a harvest among you. He doesn't explain that, but that perhaps in him being there, the church will have more come into the church, more accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a powerful apostle, a powerful preacher for God. And wherever he went, people came to know the Lord Jesus. And I want to have a harvest among you also. Get to that big city of Rome, and what can we do there? Wow. Reap a harvest among you. Well, those were his goals in going to Rome. How did he get there? By ship. Okay. But it was a rough trip, wasn't it? Because he wasn't going as a free man. He was a prisoner of Rome. And so what happened? It wasn't like anything they had anticipated to have the Apostle Paul come as a prisoner. How are you going to reap a harvest in Rome if you're bound by a chain to a soldier 24/7, how's that going to happen? Well, fortunately, we have the 28th chapter of the book of Acts that tells us he was under house arrest, he was confined, he couldn't leave the house, and he couldn't leave the soldier. But he could have people come in, and they did. And so he reaped a harvest in that way. I think probably all of us have been surprised at how God has used a trial in our life to develop us or to touch someone else's life. And God ordained that this would be the situation for the Apostle Paul. It didn't take God by surprise, although I'm sure the Roman Christians were surprised. Hey, the apostle's coming. Well, where is he? He shipwrecked on Malta. He got bit by a viper, and he's surviving. Wow. But he's going to come and be taken and put under house arrest. I found out something. I hadn't thought of this in other readings of it over the years. Gone over this passage before, but I realized in reading some of the old commentators that if you were a prisoner under house arrest, you had to pay rent. Isn't that something? If you were going to move out of the house, it was going to be to a prison. But if you were under house arrest, although it was confining, and he had some liberty to see people, which was great, and God allowed that. But unless he got gifts from outside to pay his rent, he would be moved into the dungeon. I didn't know that. That's why it was so important to the churches support Paul in his ministry and send gifts and be able to pay his rent, buy his food. He had to take care of himself. But what does he say about the situation? The Philippian Christians could say, what happened? Come on, this is a struggle for us. We're having trouble thinking this through. You're in Rome, yes, but it's not like we thought it should be or would be. But what does Paul say? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is God's way of advancing the gospel and accomplishing something that wouldn't have been, and I keep repeating this, it wouldn't have been if he had arrived at Rome, he got busy in visiting the whole city. When would he have written Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? He'd just be too busy. But he has time to sit down. Dr. Luke is there, and different ones can come in, and he had people that were, the word is amanuensis, we would think of him as a secretary, a clerk, someone that's taken the notes, and as Paul dictates his letters, they're being written down. They have time to do that. So my circumstances have served to advance the gospel. This is not a setback. God did not make a mistake, and we have not given the Roman Empire an advantage. This is just the way God intended it. So that he says in verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So every soldier that came in, they were on 6-hour shifts. That's what I read. And four of them made 24 hours. So they came in, sat there with Paul. Paul's dictating a letter, and the Roman soldier goes, hey, now wait a minute. What did you just say? Gets to visit with this soldier, and it says the whole Praetorian Guard, the palace guard that was right next to Nero, and was responsible for his safety, was responsible for Paul's safety. Isn't that interesting? But the whole Praetorian Guard has heard and knows now that I'm in chains for Christ. The Lord opened the door of opportunity so that they could hear. Everyone else, I don't know who the everyone else is. No one told me. None of the writers would say, okay, everybody heard. Well, everyone else. But I think everyone who came to visit Paul, everyone who came in, had an opportunity to hear the gospel. The Lord opened that door. So Paul wasn't complaining. I think it would be normal. I think probably when maybe a majority of the people here have had COVID, and when you felt bad and you had to stay by yourself, and when you were treating this plague, all your comments were joy and rejoicing, right? Was there ever any complaint? I don't feel good, or I feel fine, why can't I go out? We never hear that from Paul. He didn't complain that he was being chained to a guard. We don't hear him complaining that God must have made a mistake here. He says, this fell out so that most brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word. Even hardened Roman soldiers were given an opportunity to believe. In your bulletin on the notes, you can put believe or repent, to trust God, whatever, because Paul was pointing in that direction. Paul saw the benefit of his chains and was hardened. He was encouraged. Verses 14 and 15, or 14 and 16. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In verse 16, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So what happened when Paul was confined? Other Christians said, you know what? Paul had a ministry to carry on, and he can't do it out there in the streets now. So let's go do it. Let's have a street corner that we dedicate to the preaching of the gospel in downtown Rome. Let's do a 24-hour series. Let's have some guys come and cover 24 hours of preaching on this corner. Let's see what response God brings around. Let's do that. And they were encouraged to preach the gospel because Paul couldn't. Paul couldn't be out there. And he said, they're doing it out of goodwill. They're doing it because I'm here. It's promoted them, given them a place, an opportunity. Well, if persecuted Christians can share the gospel, we can use our time wisely too. When we read magazines and articles and newspapers and we find out how Christians live in other parts of the world, my wife read, Kathy read, a prayer request this morning from Nigeria. And Nigeria is getting very, more and more opposed to the gospel. And I listened, but I don't remember everything that Kathy said this morning. But one thing that we did talk about was she listens to a blog, isn't it? Podcast, okay. I'm still trying to catch up with this technology. But she listens to one through the World Organization, World Magazine Organization. And she named the lady that broadcasts from Nigeria. And she has articles of world news. And she lives in a country that the heat is being turned up. And Christians are facing more and more danger. And we're just wondering, what's happening with her? Here she is, a Christian, and getting the word out, the gospel and news. And do you think that the Boko Haram in Nigeria is going to say, oh, well, that's all right, we won't touch her? Or is she prominent enough that they'll say, we need to knock her out of there? And if they can do it, and they can share the gospel when the heat's turned up, we're free, aren't we? And we can share the gospel while we have opportunity. I think that's how those probably, I would say, young men, because he associated so much with the young men and tutored them along, mentored them to become his replacements over time. They spoke courageously and fearlessly. I would encourage us to take those opportunities too, but sometimes Christians are afraid of the response they might get. What does the fear of man provide for us? You remember that verse from Proverbs? I don't know the address, so you could call me on it, and we'd have to go to my computer and look it up. But what's the verse that says that the fear of men is a what? Snare. Because the fear of man is the opposite of the trust of God. And the fear of man produces a snare. And that's where many Christians are, because Christians are afraid of, well, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? And I don't know what I'm going to do when they do what they do. I don't know what to say when they say what they say. And so that fear. But if people in persecuted lands, even in North Korea, how does the gospel spread in North Korea? There are some subtle ways, by sending balloons over that are full of gospel tracts. That's being done. But you know, a powerful way that the gospel is being spread in North Korea is one person telling another one. And they don't know if the person that they're telling is going to turn them in. They're not afraid. Some are. But some Christians in North Korea are spreading by word of mouth the truth that Jesus died for their sins, that God loves them. God invites them to come. Put their trust in Jesus, who died for them and rose again. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is a verse that we can camp on. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You're different. You're peculiar people. You're a people belonging to God, and others notice it. And what you doing this weekend? Well, I thought probably I'll go to church on Sunday morning. Oh, really? You go to church? Why do you do that? Give a reason for the hope that you have. Give a reason for doing what you do. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And a phrase that I picked up a lot of years ago that I keep trying to pass on, I hope we're remembering it. Speak when you're spoken through. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak, speak. Say what comes to mind. I don't know what to say next. Well, who prompted you the first time? If the Holy Spirit gave you those words to speak, He can give you words the next time around. And sometimes it is, I don't know the answer to that. I guess you've prompted me to find out something here. But speak when you're spoken through. Share your own testimony. What has God done for you? Well, as we read this, there's kind of a dark cloud that comes up in this passage. And the Apostle Paul says, it is true in verse 15. It is true that some of these young men, I'm just putting a specific group in here. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And in verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Really? Get serious here. You're going to cause Paul trouble by preaching the gospel? Well, what he wanted to do, I'm using a little bit of sanctified imagination here. But Paul had certain goals, and these people are going to take those goals and run with it for themselves. You see, there was a church in Rome, and Paul, back in Rome, in the book of Romans, commends them for doing such a good job. Who started that church? Someone else. Someone started the church in Rome, and it grew, and the word is going out, and they're prospering. Now comes along Paul, and he says, I'm going to really bless your hearts. Well, what have we been doing for the last 10 years? We've been blessing their hearts, haven't we? Some preach out of rivalry. I'd like to back up just a little bit and talk about some seeing Paul as disadvantaged and became competitive in the ministry. One thing that won't happen if we have pure motives is that we will not have regret at the judgment. Let's think about that. Christians are going to face a judgment. It's not the great white throne judgment, but Christians are going to be judged by our works and the motives that inspired those works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you follow with your Bibles, they're really close together. Once we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's talk about this judgment of believers for just a minute. Starting at verse 13. It's talking about Christ being the foundation for us, for our lives, for the church, for all things spiritual. And if any, verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work, verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there will be a judgment, and there will be, to a degree, a certain sense of loss, because we may have done something and we thought it was important, and we'll see, it burned up. Wrong motive, wrong thing to do. But I built that into my life, and I'll see it go up in smoke. And what God is going to judge in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible tells us, therefore, of ourselves, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So God's going to judge the motives. The Lord is going to judge the motives and what moved us to do such a thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the good things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay. Do you have any question about that? We are going to face judgment. God's goal for this is to reward. But we will see that what we thought perhaps was important on earth for us is going to burn up. We did things with the wrong motivation. We didn't do things that God was prompting us to do. Sorts of things that define us as a Christian. But God, in order to take away all the sludge, there's going to be a judgment, and then we will receive our praise from the Lord. Well, what dishonorable motives were driving the bitter preachers in Philippi? In verse 15, he says, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. They saw Paul as a competitor. They saw Paul as someone who's going to move in on their territory. How much territory belongs to us? We don't own anything. It's not ours. It's not ours to take. It's not ours to claim. But all things belong to the Lord. When he moves us into a place, it's the Lord's work. Verse 17, they had selfish ambition, and they wanted to cause Paul trouble or distress. Why would they have these feelings? Because someone else brought the gospel to Rome and started the church. And so in doing so, someone else could be called by the church members father. That's what Paul called himself to the Corinthians. He says, you have many teachers, but you only have one father. I'm the one that brought the gospel here. And those others that started the church in Rome could say, we brought the gospel here. We are your fathers. We are your counselors. We are your leaders. Now, who's this Paul guy? And someone might have been possessive of the love and admiration of the people. Isn't that strange? That someone could say, I love Paul. And someone else say, I love Peter. And someone else say, I love Apollos. You ever read anything like that? Did you read it? 1 Corinthians? And that's what they did there. And it could have been happening here at Rome. And the Philippian church was having to bear the weight of that. But what happened? Was Paul upset by the actions and motivations of some of those people? The simple answer? No. The longer answer? Paul says, what does it matter? Verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. No matter what, the gospel is being preached. Referring many, many years ago, back to an incident with a television preacher, radio, very popular preacher that fell. And don't need to delve into that. But it affected people. When he fell off his pedestal, he fell hard. And there was an older lady that lived in Ledore, Idaho, and everyone called her Granny. And Granny was really shaken up, because she had come to faith in the Lord Jesus under this person's television ministry. And she was shaken because she said, if he fell, can I believe that what he said before was true? I didn't have to answer. Someone else was on the radio and answered it for me. And he said, it doesn't matter if the messenger fell. The message was just as powerful and effective as you received it, as it continues to be. The messenger fell, but the message is the power of God to salvation. Messenger faulty. The message was perfect. And so, Granny, you don't have to wonder if, because someone else influenced you to come to Christ, you don't have to go on his life to be saved. Whatever the motive, Christ is preached. Some do it for popularity. Some do it for wealth. I think that will be one of the things that a person's going to see go up in smoke. But those who desire to please the Lord, to glorify Him in all that they do, well done, good and faithful servant. So Paul had written to the Romans, and I would repeat it here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. There's only one faithful message, and that's to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but by His mercy He saves us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God's work. And you can trust His word. I'd invite anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus yet, put your faith in that word. It's the Lord Jesus who saves. And He invites us to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the gospel is not chained. Paul was chained, the messenger was chained. But You've carried it on down through the centuries and given us the message of reconciliation too, so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. And as though You would speak through us to invite people to be reconciled to God. Help us to do that. Thank You for this letter. Thank You for moving the Apostle Paul to give it to the world. And as we've received it, may we be faithful to execute it too. Pray that our responses to Your word this morning would be appropriate, that You'd work with power in our lives. In Jesus' name.